Our Bible reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Amen.
Obviously, we are taking a short break from our series in the Lord's Supper, giving KJ a nice break, letting me tick a university box. So thank you for that. I unfortunately don't have any slides this morning, so be good if you kept your Bibles open. Hopefully, you can follow along. And we'll see how we go. But this is a defining season for us as a church, isn't it? Like, we're moving buildings. We're taking another step towards big things as a church. Big changes are happening. And we're taking a step together as a family of faith into this new season. It's exciting. Are you, like, I'm excited. Are you excited? I hope you're excited. It's an exciting and unknown season of what's coming and what God is doing in us and amongst us as a church. There's new spaces to imagine what it's going to look like. There are new needs to meet. There's always, with change, new needs that arise and new needs to meet. And there's fresh opportunities for us to trust God with our future as a church. Well, as a part of that, as been mentioned already, we're asking people to tell us what that they can pledge so that we can budget well as a church. We're doing this not to build comfort or status or to, you know, invest in physical riches, as it were. We're doing it because the heart of our mission isn't about owning a building, but it's about being a community that reflects the generous heart of those around us, of God to those around us. We want to be the type of people who open our hands so that others might see his glory. But let's be honest, that kind of invitation brings a whole bunch of different thoughts to us and feelings. For some, it's excitement. Some are going, I can't wait to see what happens. Can't wait to see what God's going to do with this time. For others, maybe you're a little bit apprehensive, particularly around what you're thinking about giving. Maybe you're thinking like, oh, what if I can't give enough? What if I overgive? What if things change? And I've already said I'm going to give this much. And if we're honest, invitations like this, they sometimes stir in us feelings of attachment. Maybe we find ourselves thinking in the back of our minds, I want to give, but I don't really want to give up that comfort. How can I work around that? And that instinct doesn't just show up when we're talking about money, when we're talking about this pledge, what we're going to give to the church. These instincts show up in how we serve, how we help, and how we love. We want to be a generous and caring people in all that we do, but sometimes we hesitate. We want to step in and help, but we hold back sometimes, and we cling to our own plans, our own habits, and our own comforts at times. In other words, the very things we value most can quietly become barriers to our generosity. We all have valuable things we hold tightly. Maybe a plan, a comfort, or a dream that feels too precious to release. We try to manage and protect what's ours. But over time, if we're not careful, those very things start to grip us back. And before long, if we're not careful and we don't realize it, we don't think about it, our hearts are so tightly closed that our hands can't open. And when we are like that, we can't rest in what God has already given us. But we struggle to extend our hands to provide to what others need around us. And those closed hands reveal that deep reality that often our hands close because our hearts have closed. But when grace opens the heart, our hands open too. And that's what God's word calls us to live in. It calls us to trust His provision and live with open hearts and open hands. And when we live with open hearts and open hands, we're ready to bless and to serve. But what does that open-handed living really look like? Like in our lives, what does that actually look like day to day? Because we all feel the tension between wanting to give freely and also wanting to be wise with what we have. So what does it mean to live open-handed in a world that often tells us to hold things tightly? Where generosity and wisdom often feel like they're pulling in opposite directions. How do we trust God when we know we should be generous, but opening our hands feels very risky? Well, to answer that, we need to look back for a second. And we're going to look back to a people who were learning that same lesson. So let's step for a moment back into a story of God's people into Deuteronomy 15. And the opening passage begins with a pretty amazing instruction. And that instruction sets the tone for everything that Moses is about to say. He says in verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And then in verse 2, he says, every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. This year of release was part of Israel's sabbatical rhythm. Every seventh year, debts among Israelites were forgiven as a reminder that they had been forgiven and freed by God. It's both an economic relief and a spiritual renewal, protecting the poor from endless debt and reminding the whole community that their land, their labor, and their livelihood ultimately belong to the Lord. The release pointed them back to God's generous promise of land and protection and continual blessing as a people. Their freedom to forgive debts rested on the truth that everything they had and everything they possessed had first been given by Him. So every debt you were owed was cancelled. If someone owed you money, you let it go. If your neighbour borrowed to feed his family, you didn't chase the repayment. If your brother worked your field to pay off what he couldn't afford, you released him from that obligation. The books are wiped clean. No compound interest, no collection notices, no grudges held. This is social and spiritual reset. A reminder that Israel's life was built on mercy, not exploitation. And this rest flowed from God's own character. And it called his people to mirror his compassion and faithfulness towards one another. That's an amazing command. Like, imagine tomorrow if our government put that out. If they said that this is what we had to do. People would have a field day. People would freak out. The news all day and for weeks would be going on and on about how we're in a decline, an economic collapse, and disaster is going to strike. Like, what nation today lives that out? It would be economic chaos as far as everyone was concerned. But this wasn't economic chaos. It was covenant mercy built into their calendar. It wasn't reckless generosity or careless charity. It was an intentional act of faith to remind Israel who actually owned everything. It's a rhythm of grace woven into the life of God's people. And every 7 years, they rehearsed that redemption. Every 7 years, they lived out this reminder that God is the one who freed them from slavery. And that God now called them to free one another from debt and despair. And look how God describes the ideal result. Look at how he describes it in verse 4. Moses says, "There will be no poor among you, for the Lord God will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." That's God's ideal. A community so marked by their generosity that no one is left behind. Think about that. Think about what it would be like. They were called to be a people that lived so generously that not a single person was lacking among them. But even in that same breath that Moses says that that's God's ideal, when we jump ahead, we see that he knows the reality of the human heart. Look at verse 11, where Moses admits there will never cease to be poor in the land. Is he contradicting himself here? Like, how can both these things be true? How can the promise of no poor among them coexist with the certainty that poor will never disappear? Well, there's a tension there, isn't there? There's a pull between God's vision of perfect provision for his people set against the reality of ongoing need. It's the tension of what ought to be and what is. In that gap, God's people are called to live as his agents of mercy in a world still marked by need and limitation. So as Moses continues, he reminds them that this kind of mercy isn't disconnected from obedience. It's at the heart of what it means to trust and follow the Lord. Their generosity was never meant to drain them. It's not an unattainable goal. He's not setting a goal so high for them that they can't reach it. They can't strive to try and reach it. There will always be poor among them. But they are called to live so generously. And in this tension where they sit, It draws them closer to the God who provides everything for them. Now listen to verses 5 and 6. He says, "If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will bless you as he promised." In other words, obedience wouldn't leave them poorer. It would root them more deeply in the blessings of God himself, in the blessings that he'd already promised them. The God who gave the harvest would give again. See, generosity wasn't risk for them. It's an act of trust. It's an act of trust that came from remembering where all their blessings came from. Friends, this is where open-handed living begins. It begins with remembering the release. It doesn't begin with abstract generosity or just generosity for the sake of being generous. No, it begins with remembering history. We were once slaves. God set us free. We were once debtors, and God cancelled our debt. Paul captures this in Colossians 2:14, where he says, "He cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's our perpetual year of release. And that remembrance doesn't stop at gratitude for what he's done for us. Now it moves us towards the people around us, toward those still living under the weight of need. Because remembering release means more than just thanking God for what he's done. It means joining him in doing it for others. Joining him in seeking to serve those around us. It means looking around and asking, who in my world needs relief right now? Who's burdened? Who's pressed? Who's quietly struggling to stay afloat? For some of us, participating in God's redemptive plan here might be financial. Maybe it's helping a brother in need who can't make rent. Maybe it's topping up our friend's fuel card or covering their grocery bill. For others, it might be practical. It might be cooking a meal, offering a lift, or using our trade to benefit others. For some of us still, it might be relational. Checking in with a person who's slipped off the radar, who haven't heard for a while. Maybe it's listening without rushing to just fix all the problems that we see. Maybe it's praying rather than just talking about the problems. Or here's a tricky one. Maybe it's prioritizing spending Sundays with the church rather than setting other plans up. Rather than heading off to lunch as soon as the service ends, maybe it's about serving here and being a part of the life of the church. This is what a redeemed community looks like. We look like this when we remember how Christ released us. And when we do that, we stop walking past the needs around us. And we begin to live like other people's burdens are our concern. Because in God's family, they are our concern. And church, this calling begins close to home, but it never stops close to this home. See, in Israel, the release first applied to fellow Israelites. Their debts were cancelled within the covenant community, while in verse 3, it shows us that, well, the debts for foreigners, it remained. What this shows us is that God's concern begins with his people. But don't think that God's concern stays there. It's not confined to his people. See, verse 6 shows us that his people were to lend freely to many nations. They were to be the ones that show the world what his mercy looked like in action. So when we give to support ministries here, or mission work, or even the costs of moving buildings, we're stepping into that same pattern of grace. We're sharing in God's work of release and helping his ministry flow outwards practically and spiritually and eternally, and working that out in the life of the church. And just as Israel's generosity began with their own community before extending to the nations, our generosity should begin with caring for the church family. We should work hard at meeting the needs among us. But it can't end there, because we're also called to be generous towards the world around us beyond our walls. We're called to reflect God's mercy to the world around us. That's what it means to remember his release, to become together the living echo of his mercy among us and in the world around us. It means to be a people that care deeply for one another and that extend that same mercy to anyone around us in need. But if remembering release calls us to live open-handed, what happens when that memory fades? I don't have a very good memory. How about you? And I often forget things like this. I shouldn't, but I do. And so what happens when that generosity meets resistance and forgetfulness? When compassion gets crowded out by calculation and by the noise that surrounds us? Well, that's exactly where Moses takes us next. Look at verse 7. He says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother." So notice the picture that he's painting for you. A hard heart creates a closed hand. In Hebrew thought, the heart is the control center for the entire person. It's the place of decisions, desires, and direction. So a hard heart isn't just emotionless ignorance or void of feeling. It's a heart that's self-protective. It's the inner decision to stop caring and stop helping. And the closed hand is what it looks like on the outside. When we close our hands, Moses is saying, that is what is going on inside your heart. It's the hand that clutches instead of offers. It's the wallet that stays shut. It's the calendar that stays full. And it's the life that stays comfortable. And then look at verse 8. It says, "But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Like, whatever it may be. I mean, that's pretty extensive. Whatever it may be. There's no ifs. There's no buts. There's no maybes in whatever it may be. See, God doesn't give a checklist of what lengths our giving needs to go to. No, he gives a posture. The expectation is a generous flexibility with what you have already been given. It's a readiness to respond when the needs arise, not just when it's convenient or we've budgeted for it. We all know that feeling, though. Like, we start to reason with ourselves. We think, I need to be sensible though, right? Like, I need to, I've got responsibilities of my own. I need to give responsibly. I don't want to like overgive. I need to make sure that I'm covering my needs, right? Or maybe we think, well, I've already given so much. I give so much of my time, of my energy, of my resources. Someone else will pick up these pieces. Now, it's not wrong to be wise. Don't hear me wrong. It's not wrong to budget. It's not wrong to know when you can't give. It's not wrong to live within your means. Scripture commands careful stewardship, doesn't it? But Moses here isn't, he's not challenging wisdom in our decisions and our actions and our giving. He's challenging a hard heart that governs our decisions and our actions and our giving. See, the problem comes when prudence turns into self-protection, when wisdom becomes a shield against compassion. So he reminds us that generosity isn't about what's safe. It's not about what's convenient or deserved. It's about mirroring the generosity of God himself. Because this is the God that gave his people land. It's the God that fulfilled promises. It's the God that protects. And it's a God that is now calling them to steward his blessings well, not cling to them tightly with closed hands and closed hearts. Everything that Israel ever had was a gift. And so their generosity had to flow from his generosity. And church, so does ours. Because our generosity is a constant reminder to us that we are blessed by him so that we can be a blessing. Look where Moses takes us next in verse 9. He says, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing." Notice how this builds on what he's just been saying to us and to the Israelites. The issue isn't about being careful or sensible with money. Wise stewardship matters. But this verse presses much deeper into what's really going on. Moses is warning against a cautiousness that becomes callousness, a discretion that becomes self-protection and self-preservation. When compassion meets that kind of calculation, the heart is incredibly tested. Will we trust God enough to live open-handed with what we have, even when we want to pretend that it's wisdom that is saying, I'll wait, I'll hold tightly to what I have? This kind of heart hesitation turns caution into hardness. And Moses calls it an unworthy thought. Because the problem isn't financial planning, it's spiritual posture. See, the question isn't, can I afford to help? But can I afford to harden my heart? And notice how seriously God takes this. He's not indifferent to how his people respond to need. He ties their treatment of others directly to their obedience and their relationship with him. He warns Israel when he says, "And he cried to the Lord against you," that's those in need, "and you be guilty of sin." He hears the cry of the poor, and just as he heard Israel's cry in Egypt, and when his people ignore it most, Moses is saying they misrepresent his name when they close their hands and their hearts. As his sons and daughters, the last thing we should want to do is misrepresent his name. So how should we think about this in our own lives? How should we think about our hands and our hearts so that we don't misrepresent his name? Well, I think we have to think seriously about how we examine ourselves. And we need to consider deeply where we've closed our hands, or more deeply, where we've closed our hearts. Because closed hands are often the outward sign, aren't they, of our hearts being closed. This doesn't mean being careless or throwing away what's given to us. God never calls his people to poor stewardship. We always have to remember that. He doesn't call us to blind giving without wisdom. But it's about cultivating a heart posture that stays soft, that's ready to respond wisely and compassionately to the needs around us. When real need meets God's given opportunity, we should examine ourselves and consider, when we see a brother or sister in need, do we draw near to them or do we pull back? When ministry opportunities come, when someone needs to serve, do we consider if our gifts and our abilities might help, or do we hope someone else puts their hand up? Do we pray about it? Like, do we really pray about it? Or do we just say, I'll pray about it? It's a tactic I think everyone has been guilty of at some point. And let's be honest, our excuses can sound pretty wise, but they often protect comfort. And they often do that more than they express wisdom and faith. But Moses' challenge to us here says, don't let self-protection drown out compassion. Maybe for you, that means revisiting your own budget. Not just for your own household, but to leave space to bless others. Maybe it means slowing down enough to see the person you normally pass by. Maybe it means learning to give and to serve quietly and sacrificially. Because this is where covenant love becomes covenant life. Where mercy moves from theory to habit. An open heart and an open hand aren't sentimental ideas. They're the daily shape of our obedience. But Moses doesn't stop there. He's not content to leave us with obligation alone. Instead, he moves us from duty to delight. From command to invitation. He doesn't just say, do it because you have to. No, he's about to say, do it because this is where your joy should be found. Because open hands don't just meet needs, they mirror the very generosity of God, the one whom all of our joy should come from. So look in verse 10, where Moses says, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Here, Moses' tone is changing. It's here we see that it's not just about duty. It's about delight. He says, give to him freely. Literally, give. It just repeats the word give, give in the original. It's joyful participation. And it's joyful participation in God's own generosity. And notice that phrase, your heart shall not be grudging. See, the Lord doesn't just command the act of giving. No, he commands the attitude of the giver. He does that because the heart matters even more than the hand. If our heart's in the right place, our hands will naturally follow. See, we can give out of obedience and still miss the spirit if the heart stays tight and bitter. Now listen to the promises that follows. For this is the Lord, this is the Lord your God, for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. This isn't a prosperity formula. It's a covenant principle. When Israel lived generously, they were living in rhythm with their Redeemer. The blessing was the joy of alignment with him. In the fields of ancient Israel, this was tangible. A farmer who released debts or gave freely might wonder, what about my own harvest? But every seventh year, as they saw God continually provide for them, they learned something profound. They learned that joy grows best in open soil. Their generosity didn't deplete them. It deepened them. And now Moses brings his teaching to a close in verse 11 by returning to that tension that we saw earlier of God's ideal and the ongoing reality of poverty and brokenness in the world. What Moses sums up in verse 11 drives everything he says home. God's command remains urgent because the need remains constant. And his people must keep living out of generosity in a world that still waits for full redemption. Verse 11 gathers the whole chapter into one final enduring call. It says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. They were to live faithfully in that tension between God's generosity and the ongoing need around them. And church, that's how we're to live today. To live open-hearted and open-handed. To reflect the generosity of the God whose own hands never close. Because God has opened his heart and his hands to us, we have to live with open hands and open hearts towards others. That's what Moses' vision is calling us. And that vision culminates in Christ. The open hands of Jesus are the reason ours can open in the first place. Our passage here closes with one of the most beautiful commandments in Scripture. You shall open wide your hands to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. This isn't a footnote to Israel's law. It's a window into God's own heart. A people redeemed by mercy were to become people marked by their generosity. It's not just a moment of charity. It was a marker of their very identity. And yet as Scripture unfolds, we know what happens. We know that they didn't live up to this. And we know that the story doesn't end there. When Israel closed their hearts and their hands, Jesus opened his. He opened his hands to heal, to bless, to wash, and ultimately to be pierced for us. At the cross, the Son of God stretched out his hands in perfect obedience. And in his boundless compassion, he cancelled the debt that we could never repay. That's the heartbeat of our generosity. We give because he gave. We open our hands because his were opened for us. So, church, my prayer for this next season is that we be the community of the open-handed. A people released by grace to release others from their burden and need. Let's be known by what we build, not by what we build, or by how God, by how good our programs are, or how great our new building might be. Instead, let's be a church that is known for how we bless, how we open our hearts, and by how wide our hands can spread. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you, in your grace and kindness and mercy to us, opened your heart, your heart to us so that we might know you. Thank you that you opened your hands so that the debts against us can be cancelled. Father, help us by your Spirit in this new time of change and renewal to consider where we need to open our heart. Help us discern where maybe we've closed our hands and closed our hearts. Help us to come to you renewed and refreshed, and help us to live as people who magnify your name with our generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.